Thank you, Tom, and thank you, Dr. Moeller, for the privilege of being here today. What a strategic day to be with God's people. Father in heaven, I ask you, would the Holy Spirit speak to the lives of these students and these faculty members, the administration here today? You have a word for us, and I pray that you will give us that word, that you will speak with clarity through this man, frail, helpless, limited, but we believe in a powerful God who is able to overcome all of that, that we are in the reality of ourselves. We thank you for your presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Abel was the first to receive it. Noah found it. Jacob received it. Joseph was absolutely set up because of it. David was astounded by it. Ruth experienced it. Esther was postured to greatness because of it. Due to it, Elizabeth had a baby. Mary personified it. And the New Testament church was saturated by it. What is it? It is the favor of God. Nehemiah, one of the great heroes of the faith, had an incredible burden that came through fasting and prayer. And with that wake-up call, that's what a burden is, God gave him a vision. And the vision that God gave him was that the greatest way he could restore Jerusalem to its greatness and bring hope for the people of God was to rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem. The phenomenon of that began to take place in spite of opposition, in spite of limitations, with a lack of technology. In 52 days, that miracle, that phenomenon occurred. And out of all the things that Nehemiah could have said about his life, out of all the ways that Nehemiah could have closed his book, he said something very, very interesting. He talked about it earlier in his book. I mean, if it had been us, we might have said, "We did it!" If it would have been us, we might have said, "Stick it in your face, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem." If it would have been us, we would have written a book on it about how to overcome obstacles in your life and through your leadership. But Nehemiah took a higher approach. I think it's one of the most phenomenal verses in the Old Testament. From the Holman Christian Standard Bible, he closes his book with this one simple sentence. Nehemiah 13:31b says, "Remember me, my God, with favor." Today I want to talk to you about experiencing the favor of God in your ministry. For 2 years I had been studying that thought in the Scripture, the favor of God. I'd never heard hardly anyone ever speak about it, even though it was referred to from time to time. those who lean to a different theological position than most of us, they talk about it in a distorted fashion, therefore many of us shy away from the reality of it. They equate it at times with health or wealth, position or prestige, and when we hear that, we resist that a little bit, but that does not negate the reality of it in Scripture. And so we have to be more mature than that, and we crawl over the theological error or the theological imbalance, and we address it in the right way. So through reading of the Scripture again and again and again, I began to ask that question, what is the favor of God? I mean, it's all over the Scripture from Genesis all the way to the end. And the thing I've learned about it is that if you don't have it, you're in trouble. If there's not some element of it upon your life and upon your ministry, you will be very, very limited. Today I could talk about Hebrew words and I could talk about Greek words, but I am well aware of one thing today. I will not impress this audience, nor do I have a desire to. But I want to simply state to you what all those words would synthesize in saying in the Old Testament and New Testament about that word favor. What is the favor of God? The favor of God is when God sets His gaze on you, even the details of your life. It's when He sets His gaze upon you. Can you imagine that today? The holy God of heaven, sovereign over all, sets His gaze upon you. He did it with Abel when he saw his offering. He did it with Jacob in spite of himself. He did it with David. He did it with all of those that we talked about and many, many more. And since then, He has done it. And He not only keeps the big picture, but I'm telling you, He's involved even in the details of your life, in the details of your family, in the details of your ministry. And He wants to set His gaze upon you. It's like a basketball player who gets in the zone. I mean, it doesn't matter what he throws up. I mean, it goes into the hoop. And what God does with you, He gets you in that supernatural dimension, that supernatural zone, and there He places Himself mightily upon you. And if you sit there and you think about it too much, here's what you'll come away with. The sovereignty of God is all over the favor of God. You can't understand it. You'll look at it in the lives of this person and this person or this ministry and perhaps not upon this ministry and you say, why? And you'll understand real quickly there is something mysterious about it. And you'll come away just like James Dobson said in one of his books, there are times when it appears to us because of our limited vision and scope, God doesn't make sense. You'll come away with an appreciation for the unusuality of it. You'll come away with the understanding of its uniqueness in life, its uniqueness in ministry, its uniqueness upon a church, upon the kingdom of God and its work around the world. And when I think about that favor of God, I don't know where I'd be without it. I mean, hey, I was raised in a town of 5,000 people called Yoakum, Texas. Can anything good come out of Yoakum? In that small southwest Texas town, those are my roots. I wasn't raised in a big church. I was raised in a church that touched 30 to 40 people every Sunday, and that was a great day if we reached 40. It was in that church that I came to Christ. It was in that church that I surrendered my life to ministry. It was in that church that God etched upon me the authority of Scripture and a heart for evangelism. went to a small Baptist college. I had only visited once before. My mom, my dad did not even graduate from high school. I had no tutorship along the way and all of that, even though they tutored me in the Word of God and tutored me in the spiritual things, which is much more important. And arrived at Howard Payne University. I mean, who would ever want to go to a place called Howard Payne University? And then you got to talk about that's where you graduated from. But for some unique reason, leadership of God led me there, met my wife there, went to seminary in Fort Worth, and a guy who was never committed in the sense of ever thinking, when I left, my church told me, and my mom and dad told me when I went to that Baptist college, you make sure they don't mess you up. And it scared them to death when I told them I was going to seminary. Some of you identify with that. So you see, it doesn't matter who we are, what our past is in life. The past sometimes is very unusual, it's very mysterious, and all of a sudden we come to the reality that we have what we have, we are what we are, because of something greater than us, something far larger than us, something that Nehemiah identified with, and Noah identified with, and David identified with, and Mary identified with, and so much of the New Testament church identified with. And that is one thing, this concept, this truth, called the favor of God. How do you get that in your ministry? How do you get it in your life? Even though God sovereignly bestows it without any understanding at all at times, and even though its work is mysterious and you can't figure it out sometimes, I do believe with all my heart there is something about the choices we make in life that really draws us to experience more favor, greater favor from our God. That's what I want to talk to you about. Today there are all kinds of ways I could go, but I tell you, I want to just talk with you. I want to talk to you this morning about this experiencing the favor by challenging you to make five practical choices in your life as a minister of the gospel that will posture you for greater favor to be experienced in your life. They're simple choices. But so many of us do not choose to make those choices. Choice number one. You want greater favor in your life? Choose the Bible as your life manual. Choose the Bible as your life manual. Read it. Study it. Believe it. I mean, really believe it. Preach it. It's not about preaching to be cute, preaching to be relevant. It's about preaching the Word. That's what Paul told Timothy. And if we want the supernatural, spiritual dynamic upon our lives and upon our ministry, we had better become Word-driven men and women of God. Since 1976, I've pastored a church. And you know what? In these almost 29 years in September, and in October I will have been where I am 19 years. I have become more excited, more fired up, more committed to the Word of God than ever before in my life. Because I am convinced that the people who come into my church, I mean, I got them of all flavors and colors. I've got CEOs of Fortune 500 companies. I've got multi-millionaires that could boggle you with how much they're worth. I've got guys who don't have anything. I've got high-level sports figures, all the way to the guys that nobody knows their name. And I'm convinced there's one thing every one of them need. the Word of God. Now, I want to just challenge you. Your generation is shifting in that commitment. The winds of the culture are blowing you away from the truth of Scripture and the relevance of Scripture. You're being tempted to do church in all kinds of ways. Let me make it clear. I don't care how you do it. You just better center it on the Word of God. Because if you don't have substance, it too will fall. I started reading through the Bible in 1990 annually every year. I can't tell you what that's done for me. I mean, you know, I thought about it one day. I mean, I've read most of it, but I never read all of it. All of it. I'd been a pastor of a church for years. No one ever told me I ought to do it. No one ever encouraged me to do it. And I started reading it for devotional purposes, not for sermon purposes. And God has used that so powerfully in my life. Again and again and again. Last fall, when the Holman Christian Standard Bible came out, I had begun reading portions of it along the way as it had been released and loved the reading of it. And so I decided that we would take our whole church through that Bible. We spent almost $100,000, Al, buying Bibles from Holman, giving nice leather editions to our people. Gave away thousands of them at no cost. And we challenged our people to join me in reading through the Word of God this year. This morning our reading was the book of Colossians. Yesterday we finished the book of Isaiah. Over 3,000 of our people made commitments last December to read through the Word of God in 1 year. I hope we're carrying most of them with us. But you know what? Most of them have gotten farther than they've ever gotten before because someone challenged them to read the Bible. Choose the Bible as your life manual. Very, very important. Second choice, choose to begin your day with God. Choose to begin your day with God. I had a woman walk up to me last night, the wife of a pastor, had kids hanging all over. She came on this platform after I preached out here at this amphitheater outdoor venue last night for several churches in Louisville. And she said, "Can I ask you one question?" I said, "Absolutely." She said, "If there's anything in life that has made a difference in your life, what is it? There's something unusual about what you said tonight. There's something fresh about what you said. What is it?" That was so easy for me. Because you see, even though I grew up in that small church, somewhere along life's way, God put His dent on my heart. And for some reason, even before the phrase was contemporary in that later years of my life, I guess it began when I was a junior in high school to begin every day with God. And I don't remember a day since then I haven't done that. And folks, I drove to seminary 60 miles one way, pastored a church full time. And if I had a test, that means I was up at 3 meeting with God for an hour. And then I started studying in the final moments. And then I would drive. And then I'd come back and pastor church. Choose to begin your day with God. One time I attended a conference when I was a freshman in college. I told this pastor this at Adrian Rogers' retirement. I never told him this because I'd never met him. But I heard a strange individual by the name of Peter Lord speak at a conference in Irving, Texas. And a pastor, a preacher, a young preacher and myself took him out to dinner afterwards because the young preacher's daddy was on the program. And he said, "Hey, Peter, why don't you let these two young bucks take you out to dinner and quiz you?" So over a bowl of chili late at night in Texas, I looked at Peter Lord in my youthfulness and I asked him, "Dr. Lord, if there's anything in the world I could ever do in my life, to make a real difference, what would it be? Peter Lord looked at me and he said, Ronnie, if you will spend the first hour of your day with God every day, there is no telling what God will do with you. I was young, dumb, didn't have any better sense, Al. And I started doing that in my life. I was at a conference where W.A. Criswell preached in Dallas, Texas, back when Texas Baptist Evangelism Conferences were just the event in Southern Baptist life. And we were always mesmerized by this incredible preacher of the Word of God. And he always closed it out on that Tuesday night. On a particular night in that large venue in downtown Dallas, I heard Dr. Criswell say, "Pastors, begin your day with God and give your mornings to God." I was pastoring a church running 80 in Sunday school, working on my doctorate, so I had a little more latitude in my schedule than a master's time. And I went back and I began that, and I still do that to this day. Nothing happens in my life externally until about 11:30 during the day, other than a few emails and a few interruptions of phone calls due to emergency situations. Begin your day with God, and there's something unique that may happen in your life. God may choose to give you unusual favor. Third choice, choose to build your family. Choose to build your family. Guys, I want to make it real clear today. God wants you to build spiritual families unto Him. I don't want to take away from building a church, but let me just put it. Almost anyone can build a church. Almost anyone can build a seminary. But not everyone can build a family. Are you building a family? And some of you are just starting out in marriage. You better make sure you're building it now. Years ago, my people would ask me, "How can I pray for your children?" I had two boys. I told them, I said, "You pray they love Jesus and love the church." Both my boys love Jesus and they both love the church. They both married godly women. They both love the church. One's at seminary in Southwestern Seminary, on staff at Prestonwood, going into the ministry. His wife just got a job at Guidestone Financial Services. The other one's a head football coach, about to play the number one team in the state of Arkansas this next Friday night. He's married to a godly woman, raised in a godly home. You see what I'm saying? That doesn't always happen that way. But what I do know is I made a decision early in ministry. I was going to build my family. We were at a church before I came to Springdale, Arkansas. It was in southeast Texas. And you know, God's hand was all over it. It was an amazing venture. But as you will find in church life sometime, almost equal to the supernatural demonstration of growth was the supernatural warfare and attack from the enemy. And I mean, I was going home one afternoon about 5 or 5:30, getting ready, saying hello to the family, and turning around and being back at a deacon's meeting by 6:30, and I knew it was not going to be good. I mean, the turf bullies had been beaten, and they were coming to get me that night. I could take you to the place. I could take you to the stop sign when I made a strong commitment to God I've never broken. And I told God, "God, beginning from this moment forward, I will never sacrifice my family on the altar of ministry success again." One day when you stand before God, maybe you will build a great church. Maybe you will be a great professor. Maybe you will make a difference in training thousands of theologians through the years. Maybe you will make a difference in some phenomenal mission effort. But there's one place you want to grade A in at the judgment. Did you build a spiritual family? Choose to build your family. Choice number four, choose to bleed local church ministry. Choose to bleed local church ministry. Do you understand the use of terminology there? It's not something you take a shot at. It's something you are. from the inner core of your being. It is who you are. May I remind everyone in here today, Jesus Christ died for the church. He has given the authority to the church to take the gospel of Jesus to the world. And He's committed to it. And I don't know about you, but let me just kind of share my heart for a moment. I am sick and tired of a lack of centrality happening upon the local church in this country. The winds of the culture are blowing you away from the primacy of the local church. And you know what the scary phenomenon is? The scary phenomenon is the winds of even Christianity are blowing you away from the power, the anointing, the touch, the blessing of local church ministry. People today want to take shots at big churches. They want to take shots at smaller membership churches. They want to take shots here, take shots there. You know what we need to do? We need to grow up and be committed to what Jesus was committed to. He was committed to the church. He gave His life for it. And finally, choose to believe God for your future. Choose to believe God for your future. You know what? When I left Yoakum, Texas in 1974, you know what my goal was? This is how visionary I was. Lord, I just want to go pastor a big church like First Baptist Church Yoakum. Preferably here. They might have had 200 at that time. Deader than dead. But I didn't know. But I began a long life's way somewhere believing God to do unusual things in life and ministry. Believing God for what He wanted to do. My point to you here is, do not limit what God may want to do through you. You can write on a pad today, this is what I want, but I promise you, God wants to blow your box. He wants to blow your pad up. Pray for the impossible. Believe God for the impossible. We need men and women hitting local churches and mission agencies all across this world who will be committed to one thing. Believing God for what He wants to do. You can't trust your denomination for your future. If you do, you're making a sad mistake. You cannot trust your friends for your future. You're making a sad mistake. You must trust the God of heaven for your future. After that profound moment in that restaurant late one night in Irving, Texas, later on that same semester in the spring, I was in my room asking God to show me something in His Word. He gave to me what I built my life and ministry upon out of Psalm 75, 6 and 7. He said to me that afternoon in His Word, Ronnie, promotion doesn't come from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. God is the judge. He puts down one and He sets up another. I can't tell you how many times still this day that those two verses have brought peace, comfort, hope, confidence in my life. The favor of God, do you want it? Can you have more of it? I believe you can posture yourself to receive more of it by the choices you make in your life. None of us like to talk about dying. But one day we will die. I thought about some time ago what my epitaph might be on my tombstone. Years ago, I said, man, I just want to have that said about me like Enoch had. He walked with God. But you know what? I'm not that spiritual. And then I thought, you know, man, I love leadership. Maybe I could have on my epitaph, making a difference. Because that's what I've got to do. Everywhere I go, whatever I do, I've got to know I'm making a difference. Anybody here like that? But I tell you, over the last couple of years, God has etched something fresh and deep on my heart that, I mean, I cannot let go of. And obviously, I will not have a say on what goes on in my epitaph. But if I could, here's what I want it to be. Out of all the things that could be there, this is what I want. Remember me, my God, with favor. When life's over, you'll be remembered for something. Choose to be remembered for the favor of God upon your life and upon your ministry. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know the needs of every person here today. You know the challenges we all face. We all have one thing in common today. We pray, Lord, give us greater favor. We must have greater favor. Gaze upon our lives in that sovereign, mysterious way in spite of us, but help us to make the right kind of choices to posture ourselves for even more of it if you choose to give it. In the name of Jesus, amen.